We will be back in James today. Last week, we kind of talked about the subject matter, but I didn't make it James specific because I knew we'd have some guests that aren't part of the study. But we're going to talk about kind of the roughly the same subject matter we talked about last week, just making distinctions and treating people in the church not correctly, but this time specifically out of the book of James, so that we can close out that section and move on to so much funner things like faith. I don't know if it's funner. Probably be difficult, but go ahead and open to James chapter 2 if you're willing or have your Bible. And we'll read over this section real quick, and then we'll go through it slowly. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." And if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice, or over judgment. A little something before we get into this, as I was studying it and thinking about what I should talk about this morning, it occurred to me that some of the thoughts that I had don't really make sense unless you take it in the context of it being the body, and not just the body, but the assembling of the body. Right in the beginning, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Just thinking about that favoritism. Anybody here have a best friend?
No.
I'm so sorry. For the longest time, I felt the same way. Now I got a couple good friends. So the Lord has blessed me. Be patient, you'll get one. Jesus had someone he really seemed to have liked more than the other disciples, John. But I've always noticed that in Scripture, you don't see Jesus giving John any kind of special position because of it. Who do we consider the leader of the early church?
Peter.
Yeah. Why not John? He's Jesus' favorite. Because Jesus did not do that. He just liked John, and that's okay. It is okay to have people that we prefer over others. You know, if I was a young man, or if you're a young man and you go to a church and you're trying to find yourself a wife, you're looking for a favorite, right? Not any woman will do. You're looking for the one that stands out. So there is some leeway here. Personal favoritism is a very open term that made me really itchy when I started studying this, because we do have people we like a bit more. But let's keep going. We don't want to get stuck on that little thing. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. That is weird in today's society. Have you ever had a dude sit at your feet? I was in Korea. This is not necessary for what I'm teaching, but I can get this picture, so I'm going to share it with you. I was in Korea in the military, and we worked with the Koreans very closely. The Korean army, the ones that could speak English, would get attached to the U.S. Army. And we'd work side by side. We were in the same units together. We didn't share dorms, I don't think. No, we didn't share dorms. But other than that, we did everything together. We worked out together. We worked together side by side. And there was this one Korean dude. He was a little smaller and weaker than the other ones, and he had a very submissive attitude. And I befriended a lot of the Koreans just because I enjoyed that, right? I prefer that. But this guy was a little bit weird, and he was a bit wimpy and very submissive. And if I'd sit down on something, he wanted to be close, and he would sit at my feet. Whoa. That was creepy. In fact, I had a, and I remember there was a, I don't think it was a general, but I think a colonel from the Korean military was walking by, and he saw this guy sitting at my feet. And he called him and another Korean soldier over, and they had a little private talk. And because he was worried I was abusing that guy, you know, as the American. And they were like, no, no, he's a friend. But what that officer recognized is that this young man was sitting in a degraded position. And that's what this is talking about. We would never do this at our church. We would never do anything like this. Or would we? I don't know. We would not do this specific thing. But maybe this is a first of all, this is a hypothetical, even for them, right? He's giving an example. But what, you know, how do we make distinctions? How do we treat people in a way that is less, like last week we talked about what kind of people we might not be treating the way we ought to treat them. But what are some of the things that we might be doing, I was wondering to myself. And then I think about my interactions here. And maybe you can think about your interactions. Like, who do you talk to, right? And who do you go out of your way to shake their hand? And then I remember walking by some other people going, I should probably shake their hand, and I didn't. I thought, I wonder how they feel about that. Maybe you give somebody a bunch of attention, and like you go and you chat somebody up, like, how are you doing? And you, they can feel your devotion to them, right? If you want to be nice to somebody, you ask them a lot of questions, and how is your week, and that dress is beautiful, or nice shoes, or whatever it is. That's more of a ladies thing. And then there's this other person there, and then at the end you're like, hi, and you walk off, right? Like kind of like an after, like, I care about you too. But do you? And so what happens is those people feel that, right? Yes, sir?
I don't want to interrupt the flow of what you're trying to say, but what about reversing it?
Yes.
Or we want to sit at the feet of someone else. Does that fall in the same category?
Maybe. Yeah, you're like, expound on my new idea. Cool. No.
Michael?
Yeah, yes.
My answer is, ask me again in 2 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, give me time.
What you're saying is, I'm accustomed to waiting for an answer.
Yeah, I hear that. It can be if you're trying to, if you're acting like the homeowner in this hypothetical situation and you're trying to sit at the feet of the rich man who comes in, potentially. I don't know. I guess it depends on your motives. Speaking of sitting, though, one of the thoughts I had was, like, have you ever paid attention to where people sit in this church? And asked the question, why? Right? Like, there are definitely some patterns.
My wife won't let me sit in the back of the church. And I like to sit in the back of the church, and I can see what's all going on. But she wants to be up front, because she doesn't like the distractions.
Yep.
And she wants to hear what's going on.
That's right. That's one of the reasons to sit up front. Right? So that you can engage. That's the best place to learn and pay attention. Then there are places in this church where you don't have to sit next to somebody. There are places in this church where people feel they can sit if they're not really feeling like they're part of the group. That might be something we should be paying attention to. There's places to sit in this church, I've noticed, where, like, if you don't necessarily feel part of and don't necessarily want to be part of the church, you're sitting up front. You're wanting to engage. So that's cool. You are sitting on your own, though. Does that mean anything? Probably not, because during service you often sit with people. Yeah, yeah.
So what do you think about a person that, me, that moved over from that side to this side?
Yeah, yeah.
Because of the children. I couldn't pay attention because of the children.
Okay.
Over there. I mean, am I not preferring the children? Or?
Absolutely. No, I don't know. You spend a lot of time with the children, and I'm not asking every one of you to dig deep and find the wrong thing about you right now. I'm just saying that if you watch the church and you watch where people sit, there are some reasons why people sit where they sit. And some of those reasons are because they don't feel part of us as much as they should. Not all of the reasons are that. Some of them because they're separating themselves from the body a little bit. And sometimes there's a good reason for it. Sometimes it's their fault. Sometimes it's selfishness. I don't know. But this is our body, right? This is the body of Christ, and this is our part of that body of Christ. I'm just asking you to be aware of that. Yes, sir.
I really meant it when I said I did not intend to derail you.
Oh, right.
Where you want to go.
Yeah.
These are the kinds of questions that I ask when I go through a passage of scripture like this.
Absolutely.
And I think that, in a nutshell, you did answer my question. It depends upon our motive.
Right.
What is the reason why? And I don't want to fall into the trap of not thinking about the why. We tend to sit in this area for a reason.
Yeah.
Now, is it because I want to have David Blauzer sitting at my feet? Or do I want to sit at his feet?
Right.
And, you know, on it goes. It's healthy for us to think about the why.
Yeah.
And not just fall into the trap.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Thank you.
I could wonder what they're on this subject. I have seen people meet somebody brand new at the door and invite them to sit with them.
Yeah. That's a sweet thing. That is. So, continuing in James, have you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Which really got me thinking, like, most of us definitely would not think that we have evil motives, especially about where we're sitting, or who we decide to interact with more than others. But what are some of the motives that we do have? And obviously, in this scenario, in the hypothetical scenario of the rich man coming in and the poor man coming in, the idea is the motivation is either status or opportunity to make some money, that sort of thing. The opposite motivation might be so that you don't lose status by hanging out with, you know, by giving the poor man preferential treatment. Or if you hang out with someone who's less popular at church, I don't know if that's hopefully not a thing here, but I'm sure it happens to some degree, especially among the younger folk. There's always a group. They have more money. They speak really good Bible lingo. Right? And so, like, you associate with them and your status goes up. You hang out with the ones that don't do that and your status goes down. And then there's just because I feel more comfortable around these people. And I was asking myself the question, is it wrong to hang out with people that I'm more comfortable with in the corporate church setting, in this kind of a gathering? And that was really difficult for me to wrestle with, because on one hand, I think it's fine if I sit with my wife.
Right?
Good.
What?
What does she think?
What does she think? She wants me sitting close to her, but only so close that she doesn't feel every wiggle of my leg.
I abandoned my spot many years to come back here and sit with him.
That's right. We used to be righties, right? Righties.
Yes.
Yeah. This side was weird. Now we sit on this side, and this side is weird, just so you know.
It's an aging thing.
Yeah, it's an aging thing. Yes.
Do you think maybe the purpose of this writing in James is to get the person's mind off of the horizontal and get back to relationship with God?
No.
That's fine.
Sorry, Michael, not to disagree with you. I don't, because I think the idea is to get the attention on the body instead of on you and yours. And I guess on the body is, in a way, towards the Lord. But in this particular case, I think the specific attention is pay attention to the people around you and not just the ones you want to pay attention to, but specifically, even, I would say to some degree, specifically those that you might not want to. Those that need it. I think it's very much need-based to some extent. But that's the thing about the corporate group. How do you guys feel about cliquish churches? Can't stand them. Yeah, they're the worst. What happens if everybody here showed up and hung out with their family and their best friends only? What would we be?
A cliquish church.
We'd be a cliquish church. That's exactly what it is. It's not that it's okay, not okay to have best friends. It's not okay that, it's not okay, double negatives. I am eloquent this morning. It's not that it's not okay to have favorite people and to have a family and to have those things. But it is wrong to go into the church body and not realize that every person there is someone Jesus died for and sacrificed everything for, and then walk by them as if they don't matter. They matter. They're part of that church body. And so, when you come here, with an attitude of inclusion and an attitude of you get to meet with people that have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Somebody had their hands up. Yes,
yeah,
two people, okay. Yes.
Go ahead, Ben. I was just gonna say, so maybe it's not so much that we shouldn't have special friends, but we shouldn't exclude people. That we shouldn't just focus on our good friends and ignore everybody else.
Yeah,
so
to
it's
some
a, it's
extent.
A matter of balance.
I mean, one might actually say, to some extent, the church body is the place you are called as a Christian to minister, mm-hmm. right? We are members of one another, and it's our job to minister to one another. So in a way, one should come here or to any gathering of believers with the idea of, how can I add value to somebody today? How can I help them? How can I fill a need? How can I, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. I think that's to some extent the idea. Yes, Elizabeth.
Oh, I was just, the Lord's been really speaking to me about love, and I think that it's the most challenging to love the unlovable, but they're the ones that need it the most.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, Michael, I think that springboarding off what she just said, in the context of what James is trying to communicate, it's an artificial issue in a sense. We're looking at people who are addressed here or described as being lower than what we are.
Right.
It's the clothes they wear. The hands they did or did not wash.
Yes.
It's that sort of thing, and we are avoiding them for these artificial reasons.
Yes.
Okay. And if I derailed that going a different direction, then I apologize. But with the text, that is what James is concerned about.
Yes. I don't disagree. That's great.
Hi. In response to the lady over on my left about lovable, I feel that everyone is lovable in some way. Their behaviors and actions may not be lovable, but everyone has something good in them. You know, they may not see it in themselves, you know, at times.
That's good.
You know, but people, they look hard enough,
they'll see. Right. Right. Yeah. And Jesus died for each and every individual. And has value for them. And I don't think what she was saying in any way derails that.
Move on.
Yes. Not that I have anywhere near enough time to finish what I actually planned to say this morning, but let's move on in James. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so he's almost saying like the poor or those who struggle in life the most are specifically the ones that God has chosen to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Now, I don't think he makes a distinction between those who struggle a lot and those who don't struggle a lot as far as wanting them to be in the kingdom. But this rich in faith, I do think, kind of is more specifically for those who struggle and are poor and abused. Especially looking at James chapter 1, there's verse 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. It flows and goes with this idea that the more struggle you have, the faster you're growing, right? And Dan talked about that in chapter 1 quite a bit. It's almost as if lots of difficulty plus willful trust in Jesus equals great men of faith, right? A little equation there for you. Maybe you can, since I'm not going to get to the end of this where I drive in my point, maybe this will be the point for today. Difficulty plus willful trust in Jesus equals great men of faith. It's the poor people. It's the people that have struggled while trusting in Jesus that are trained. They're like they're like SEAL Team Jesus. You know? And then it says in chapter 2 going on, but you have dishonored the poor man. Basically, God sees them as SEAL Team Jesus, and you see them as like, oh, I guess I have to put up with them too. That is sad. Okay, this next section I have a bunch on, and we're not going to have time for it. But thank you all for, even though I was like, man, I'm not getting through this because of all the interruptions, I'm glad you guys are really engaging today. I hope that means that you're internalizing and engaging with the content. So that's great. Yes, Michael.
Oh, good. It reminds me of a story that is a church story. And it's about a man named Billy who was a simple character that wandered the streets. And everybody knew him because they'd all driven by him. Mm-hmm. And he goes walking by this big fancy church, and the parking lot is full. And this is really nice, so I'll go inside. And so there's not a seat left. And so he walks all the way up to the front and sits down on the floor. Everybody kind of goes, oh, that's him. He's that dirty guy that we see all around town. And he says, the usher goes start walking up there in his three-piece suit. And he walks up to the front of the church and sits down on the floor next to him. And the pastor gets up and he says, you know, I worked for hours on this sermon, and you guys aren't going to remember any of it. But what you saw right here, you're not going to forget.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. All right. Anything else before we... Yes?
Yeah, hi. I just would like to introduce myself. My name is Michelle. I live up in Rockdale. And I'm with my friends here, Justin and Angie, and Sunshine, and they offered to bring me to church.
Nice.
And today is my first church in years.
Nice.
And I just plan on coming as much as I can every Sunday, as long as Justin picks me up and stuff. So I just wanted to introduce myself to everyone, and would like to say I like your approach, Pastor, with people raising their hands, questions, and comments.
Right.
You know, I really like that type of approach. So,
excellent.
Well, welcome. I'm glad you're
here. Yeah, welcome. Thank you. Yeah, you're definitely welcome.
Yes, welcome. Speaking of what you're speaking, I saw on my Instagram,
mm-hmm.
a gentleman gave up his first class seat to an older woman so she didn't have to, did you see that? Didn't have to sit in the back, and they put it out, and I thought that was such a sweet thing to put out, and that the stewardess would take the time to tell that to people.
Right, yeah.
That really meant a lot.
Okay.
Yes.
One of the most impressive areas of this church is Pastor Dan's ability to name the person that's he's reacting with.
Yeah.
That's my goal. It's a matter of knowing my name gives me recognition. Even more so than just running by and shaking a hand, but that connection of learning a new name.
Yeah.
Right.
That's critical.
Yeah. It is. I will tell you that I will never be the one who does that.
I'm Ron.
I know your name, but I'm notoriously bad with names, and if put on the spot, I will forget my best friend's name.
Yeah. Hey, Bob, we still like you.
And so, thanks. So even if I'm pointing at somebody and I know their name right now in my head, 9 times out of 10 I won't say it so that it's not obvious when I don't say somebody else's name. It's a self-preservation technique that I have in order to not look stupid in front of everybody on a regular basis, which
you
I
don't.
Will. If I tried using names, I would. All right, let's pray. Jesus, as our God and Savior, you set the example. You emptied yourself, humbled yourself, came to earth, and looked eye to eye with men and women and children, Lord, and you made yourself like one of us. And we know you are the Creator above all else, and yet you humbled yourself. We appreciate that. We love you for that. Help us learn to imitate you and be as you were to the people around us, to care for them, to humble ourselves. Lord, I ask that you bless our time in between services, that we would have great communion with one another, great conversation, coffee, all the things that we do, and that you would be glorified for the rest of our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.